Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 1? And I'll give you the title. We'll be talking about the analysis of the sin of rebellion. Analysis of the sin of rebellion. Now, the word analysis simply means a detailed examination of the elements of something. In other words, you're looking at it in detail. And let me ask you a question. And I want an honest reply, the best you can. How many of you women in this church think that you have a little teeny bit of rebellion in you still? I didn't ask your husbands to point at your wives, but that's okay. All right, some of you are honest, okay. All right, and let me ask you this question. How many of you men think you've got some rebellion in your lives? I didn't say a teeny bit, but some rebellion. Okay, because I put my hand up on that too. All right, let me answer this one for you. How many of you children have rebellion in your heart? All of you. That's something that is phenomenal when you think about it and know what the Word says about it. So in Isaiah chapter 1, when we read this, we realize that God is speaking to Israel and how He called them. And I think it's a picture of the world today and the church and families and everything else. It's a picture of what, I mean, a snapshot of what we see. And this is a vision of Isaiah. And in verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have done what? They've rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider." Man, what a statement that is. "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they're going away backwards." And then in verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of you to tread my court?" So here they are coming with sacrifices, and God says, who told you to do that? Why are you bringing them? And then he says in verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations," which is sacrifices, because they're vain to him. "Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth." Now remember, this is God speaking through a vision to a prophet called Isaiah. "They are trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear your hands full of blood." That's pretty sober. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." He goes on. Verse 23, "The princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away the dross, and take away all thy tin. And I'll restore the judges as at first, and the councils at the beginning afterward, that thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." And you read on, you see, God's saying, now I'm going to judge this whole situation and remove some people, and I'm going to restore it. And so that's the mouth of the Lord speaking. And so God showed them favor and provided for them. But what did they do? They turned away. They turned away from God and His goodness and His mercy. And that's a picture of what we see today in so many various different degrees throughout the world, the community and families, and so on and so forth. Rebellion here means to revolt. I mean, looking at it, because the first thing, I mean, what we're going to look at, first of all, is what is rebellion, defining it. We're going to look at the characteristics of rebellion. We're going to look at the results of rebellion, how to get free from it, and what are the promises of those who get free. Those are the five things we're going to look at this morning, the Lord permitting. I should probably say me permitting, if I get enough time to do all that. And we'll see how it works out. So defining it from the Greek and the Hebrew. So the sin involved here is one of rebellion. Every time the word is used, it's 40 times used. And it refines rebellion against God. It's against God. Their leaders and the nation itself. So Israel would turn from God's ways and turn to false idols and turn to the vain sacrifices and seek God through those things, but yet God said, that's vain to me. I don't want it. And so when they did that, it was false worship. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, speaking about the last days, it defines the last days in the great apostasy, which is unrestrained rebellion. I can't imagine what that would be like, except total chaos and confusion, like we see a lot of that in the Middle East today. And it says, transgressors shall come to the full. So it's going to come to a fullness. And that's like having a half a cup of water versus a full cup of water. So think about having a full-fledged outpouring of transgressors running the streets and having their way and doing their own thing. Now, in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians, we're all familiar with this, chapter 2, speaking about the coming of the Lord, he tells us not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor word nor by letter from us as that day of Christ is at hand. So the Lord's near to coming. Then he says this, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come what? A falling away. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the RSV will say, for that day shall not come until the rebellion comes first. So it puts the word rebellion there instead of falling away, which is the word falling away is a Greek word apostasia, where we get apostasy from. And so this is the way it's translated in the Williams translation too. It says, until the great revolt comes. A moral revolt. And we have today, I think, a moral revolt taking place all over the country. And it's not getting any better. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And as the RSV, I said, until the great rebellion occurs. So that's what we see happening even now, is this rebellion or this falling away or turning away from God and rebelling against God's commandments and His ways and principles of the Scripture. And that's creating a problem for a lot of people. And it overflows into the country and so on and so forth. Now, there's words that are synonymous with rebellion. One would be insubordinate. We've heard that a lot. Somebody who's insubordinate to a superior. In other words, they're not in submission to them. Or disobedience. Or defiance. Kids can be real defiant sometimes. They really can be. Or contempt. Unruly, resistance. You hear of groups that resist certain things. You know, militias that want to resist this country and its order. And people who want to resist, homosexuals who want to resist, you know, the right way of life. And people who are for Planned Parenthood who want to resist the appealing of this abortion thing. They don't like that. The Planned Parenthood. I mean, it's these people just are resistant groups who resist everything that's moral. So we do have a real moral revolt taking place in our country. Has been for many years. And it's coming to its fullness, as Daniel says. It really is. It's getting full. I mean, I'm filled up with it. I'm full of it, of hearing it. I'm tired of it. And it's not going to get any better. Now, rebellion is the very opposite of what God demands and requires of us. What is? Obedience. And so if you put the two together, rebellion, obedience, which one are you? Because we know that sometimes, as we already asked, how many of you maybe have a little bit in you yet? And that little bit of something rises up in you and you want to fight or resist or be defiant or insubordinate and so on and so forth. So you don't want to submit to God's will or God-given authority. And that's what rebellion is. Sometimes people just simply resist authority. And I know sometimes that there are situations that arise. Because the more you define this, because we're analyzing it, the more clear the picture gets to me anyways. Now, Noah Webster says in his dictionary that rebellion is resistance to lawful authority. Resistance to lawful authority. Now, that includes all lawful authority. Whether it be God or whether it be in the church or whether it be the police force, the armed forces, and so on and so forth. So I believe as a Christian, though, as the Bible says, that we can have a good rebellion against the ungodly. And the Bible says that in Acts 5 and verse 29, where he says we are to obey God rather than man. And so in other words, there's a time when you can stand up and oppose. I mean, you know, like in China where they have a law that you can only have one child. And then if you have a second one, they're going to take that child and they're going to murder it. And there's some of them who rise up and try to escape China in order to preserve the child. So they think God's law is higher. That's because they're Christians that do that. And I think that they're right. So we ought to obey God rather than man. In the American Heritage Dictionary, says about rebellion, it's an act or show of defiance towards authority. So anytime you have any attitude, because that's what it basically is, towards authority over you, or that you're around, whether it be an employer, whether it be the police force, or the laws of the land, anytime you have an attitude or a show of defiance, it's trouble. Now in the Hebrew, there are different words for rebellion. The main one is used in Isaiah chapter 1, as we've already read about, and that word is used at least 40 times, as I already said. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9, after they had went over and spied out the land and came back, and some of them gave a negative report, some of them began to rebel. Remember that? He said, only rebel not against the Lord. Because they wanted to pack up and they wanted to go back to Egypt, rather than go into the land that God already provided for them and told them, go in, it's yours. So there was a rebellion that took place there, and that caused a lot of problems. And so the word is used to describe the act of resisting authority, whether it be God or others. Because here would be, in Numbers, it would be Moses as the authority. And interestingly, in the New Testament, in the New Testament, you don't find in the King James Version the word rebellion. What do you find? Come on. Told you how many times. Disobedience or unbelief is what you'll get. Now, second, over in Hebrews chapter 3, this is an account of the Old Testament rebellion that took place in Numbers 13 and 14. And here is what he uses here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. Now, the word unbelief is the Greek word apistio. Apistio means to believe. And to believe means persuaded to the point of action, to the point of obedience. You put an A in front of that word and you negate the word, just like with belief, you put unbelief there and it negates the word belief. And so when you put an A there, then what you're saying is, I refuse to listen to what God has to say. I will not do it. That's rebellion. That's what that is. And that's what he's saying here. He says, let there be not in any of you an evil heart. So it comes from what? An evil heart of unbelief. And what does it cause you to do? To depart from the living God. Because that's what rebellion does. That's why it's called the great apostasy or the great revolt. Then he says, so exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Verse 19, so we see then they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief or rebellion. In other words, they were rebellious, as Isaiah very clearly brings out. And so it always leads to departing or turning away from God if a person has that in them. So if you got a little bit in you, children, women, and men, that means there's a potential there that it can lead you away from God rather than to God. And you've already admitted, yeah. So, you know, I'm not here to beat you over the head, or I'm just here to instruct you and to warn and to point you in the right direction so that you can break free from this, because it's getting crucial. In Psalm 78, again, in Psalm 78, is showing some the same thing with Israel, Psalm 78, in verse 7 and 8. He basically told them to pass down the truth to their children and to their children's children to establish a testimony. Why did he do that? Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. So he's speaking of a whole generation, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not its heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And he goes on down through Psalm 78, speaking about how they turned against God and what God did. And he said because they believed not in God, nor trust in his salvation, that God brought wrath upon them. So this refers here in Psalm 78 to Israel's unbelief, and it says rebellion. Where did rebellion begin? It goes all the way back into eternity to rebellion of Satan against God in Isaiah. I will exalt myself to the throne, above the throne of God. I will become as God. I mean, the five I wills of Satan, we call that. Because he's making a decision by the choice of his will to overthrow God and his rule and everything else. And then we see him come where? Into the garden. And bring rebellion into the garden after God had already created Adam and Eve. And he gave him instructions. You can have this whole garden. You cannot eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Now, Eve was seduced by the devil. She was deceived. But Adam openly and blatantly chose and refused to obey what God said. That's rebellion. And that's where it came from. And that's why we are all in this situation. So rebellion is the root, in my opinion, of all sin. I mean, behind sin is always that revolt inside of us. Something that's rebelling to what God is saying or wants to do, or the way he wants to lead us and to guide us and direct us. It tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, by one man, sin entered into the world. And then it came upon all men because it's speaking of Adam. And it says, by one man's disobedience, sin came upon all men. And then by one man's obedience, Christ, then came righteousness through faith. So it's telling us there and giving us a contrast. So another version would say, by one man's rebellion, not disobedience, but rebellion, because that's what it is. I refuse to do what you're telling me to do. I simply am not going to do that. Now, that's defiance, insubordination, and all the other things that we mentioned that are synonyms. And people are like that sometimes, especially when they don't like something that somebody's telling them. Have you ever gotten defiant sometimes when you didn't like somebody telling you something? Well, then we know something about it, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking of being born again, it tells us how the Spirit, the prince of the power of the air, which being Satan, works in the children of disobedience or rebellion. So we know who's behind rebellion, don't we? It's the devil. But we just can't say, oh, the devil made me do it, because we made a choice when he inspired us, when he provoked us. We made a choice to follow what he wanted. So Adam made a choice to willfully disobey God's revealed will. Because I think every man has the ability to choose. God doesn't take that away from us. And what we choose reveals who we really are. Because the choices are yours, and when you make them, it's something that just says, this is who you are. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have here the revolt or rebellion of Saul, King Saul. It's not a pretty picture. Now, God had told Samuel to tell Saul to go and destroy all of the people because God was going to judge them for their attitude. In verse 9 of 1 Samuel 15, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of all the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Why? For he has turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments, and he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is going about and passed on and going down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be the Lord, thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Oh, I've done what God told me to do. How many kids have ever said that to their parents? How many of you have said those things that when somebody's given you something to do? Oh, I've done it. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears? So he was hearing those sheep that were spared, because they wouldn't be, you know, making all that noise if he had slaughtered them all, because God said, utterly destroy them all, everything. God wanted to wipe them out. So what is this bleating of the in my ears and the lowering of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have barked them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. So the people did it. So Saul's pushing the blame. This has gone right back to the garden, folks. Put the blame on somebody else. And people do that all the time. They won't always point the finger somewhere else. You know what that's from? It's from rebellion. So he tells them here, and spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, and to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, Lord, we're going to sacrifice to you. Thinking that was going to somehow or another please God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So we destroyed what was left. We just kept a few because we wanted to honor you. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. He said unto him, say on. And Samuel, when thou was little in thy own sight, this is what Samuel said, speaking to Saul, the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? So he didn't obey him, but didst fly upon the soul, spoil and didst evil in the sight of God. So this was evil. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. So now he's trying to cover himself up here. But the people took up the spoil. The people did it again. It's their fault. The sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed and sacrificed unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as is in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And so here he's saying, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. Now he's going to admit it. I feared the people, and I obeyed their voice. But it was too late. It was too late. God still judged him. Did he not? And so we look at that, and we see, we look at how rebellion is manifested, and it reveals a very clear picture. So this look under this thing in defining rebellion, characteristics of rebellion, because that helps make it a little clearer. And so if I were to break it down a little bit, I would say, first of all, it's just simply and we'll put prefix it with obstinate refusal. Obstinate refusal. And so that's a characteristic. It's an obstinate refusal to listen to the truth. It's a bad attitude. That's what it amounts to. But that's how it operates. And we go back over to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 23, I believe it is. And here we find that the it says, likewise, when the Lord sent you to Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you did what? You rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, your God, and you believed him not, nor listened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. That was the way they were. So, I mean, you see it today, I believe, in society. You see it today in the church and schools and the government. You see it everywhere. It's something that is flooding our society. And it's going to come back on a lot of people. Why are homosexuals so obstinate towards the truth? Why do they want to refuse the truth? Because of sin. Because it's rebellion in their heart. Why are the people that are in Planned Parenthood or abortion? Why is it that they fight against the truth and oppose it? I mean, this is why we call it obstinate refusal. You can give them the clear truth and explain it to them and define it to them and show them the pictures of what takes place and the deaths that take place. None of that bothers them. It doesn't seem to affect their consciousness. I think that's a real serious bad attitude. I mean, they hate the truth. They refuse to accept what God says about life. That's what it amounts to. Because God says, thou shalt not kill. That's one of the commandments. And what they're doing in abortion is they're killing. They're slaughtering young children, babies in the womb. And how many marriages a day are corrupted? How many marriages a day are corrupted by the Planned Parenthood or family planning, whatever you want to call it, birth control? Now, I know there's a lot of women that don't like that subject. And I know there's some even here that doesn't like it. But it's God's will that you have children, is it not? Some women are probably pleading with God, you know, to have a child. And then why would they turn around and have that attitude? Well, because they start listening to what the world has to say and what society has to say, and they begin to take in what they're saying. You know, you don't need all those children. I mean, we're going to overpopulate the earth. That's what their fear is. That's why China has a one-child law. And so they want to try to eradicate that by saying, well, you can't have a one child. And then more than that, then it has to die. Now, that's outright murder, in my opinion. Because it's a very natural thing for a woman to have a child. If you don't want to have a child, I got a plan for you. It's called Mike's plan. Don't get married. Just don't get married. Don't sleep with a man, and you won't have a child. Okay? Well, I can't do that. Can't have it both ways. It's God's will you marry, and you have a godly seed. Malachi, the book of Malachi, the prophet tells us that why did God make you one? So that he could present a godly seed. That he could produce a godly seed. And without marriage and without the two getting together, there can be no godly seed to be brought up in the ways of the Lord. So today, divorce and remarriage is another thing. You see this mentioned. You mention it and you're labeled as occult or hateful. Because people think that you're harsh and you're unloving and uncaring. Well, I'm very sorry you're in that situation. I really do. I mean, deep down, I feel for people like that. It becomes an emotional difficulty to get yourself through that tangled web. And I feel for people that are in that situation. But you're better off to be that way than you are to try to get out of it. And so I think that rebels love to call good evil and evil good. As Isaiah 5:20 says, they will call good evil and evil good. Rebels love to do that kind of thing because it always makes you look bad. And so anything they can say to make you look bad, they'll say you're not telling the truth or you're lying. They do that because they're trying to skirt around the issue, trying to get away from the facts. They really don't want to face up to the truth. And so they want to make you look bad. So they call good evil. And that's what they do when they start saying things about you when you preach about what marriage is supposed to be and about having children and about against homosexuality. They want to make you look evil. And that's exactly what they do out there. They call you, you know, homophobes. They label you and start broadcasting this. The media picks it up and broadcasts it, and they get a big audience from doing that. I mean, just like we see all this stuff with the war on women, which failed this last time. Because people are catching on to that. I hope they catch on more and more to all the other ways they're trying to manipulate people's minds. Because that's what they're doing. They're manipulating people and people are following them. I mean, evolution, you can take that too and say, well, why is it that people are so caught up in that? Because it leaves you in a situation where you're not accountable for anything you do. Because God's not involved in the equation. You just came from some little, you know, gorilla or something. Maybe that's why they call it guerrilla warfare. But I think it's because they want to control your life. They want to tell you what to do and how to do it, when to do it, and so on and so forth. And so they hate the truth. That's the bottom line. They don't like it, so what they try to do is turn everything against you. And then we go over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. God is commanding them to forsake their idols. Ezekiel 20 verse 7. Then said I unto them, cast you away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen unto me. They did not, every man, cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So God was commanding them to forsake their idols, and they refused to listen. Why? They would rather indulge in their fleshly desires. I want my way. I want to do it my way. not God's way. And that's just the basic human nature. So they refuse to listen. I mean, you take all the subjects like, you know, that we've had the controversies with over the years. Christmas, Easter, Halloween. We call them the holidays. But you know what they are? They're pagan holidays. Period. They're all pagan holidays. So there's no difference. They just set these up as their idols, and they worship them. And they magnify them, and they put God aside. God's not in it. They don't want him to be in it. Or they try to put him in it and try to mingle them together. But God doesn't want... God is a jealous God. He'll have no other God before him. And so they want, again, I think, to control your life and to destroy you. So they pull in the pagan holidays. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 and following. Listen to this language here. Because this is, again, the refusing. Obstinate refusing. This is a good picture here. But they refused to listen and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. That's real hard. It's like a diamond that can cut. And the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So here they says they pulled away their shoulder, which is a metaphor for taking, it's taken from the ox in the resistance of a yoke. So when they're trying to put the yoke on the ox, he's turning his shoulder away from him. He doesn't want it. Like trying to put the harness on a horse. Pulls away. And that's the refusal to accept it. And the Bible tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what it says in Matthew 11:28, doesn't it? It still says it. And that's what God requires. And Lamentations 3 says, I mean, it's again, he tells, in your youth, take up the yoke. While you're young, yoke yourself up with the Lord. Because it really is a symbol of submission. And it's a symbol for restraining yourself. Self-restraint. Keeping you in line with the things of the Lord. That's what it's all about. You remember Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, who turn away my heart from the hearing of the law, their prayer shall be an abomination. So turn away their ear from the hearing of the law. Why do people do that? Because they don't want to hear what God has to say, because it cripples their lifestyle. It's a obstacle in the way to their so-called deceptive freedom that they love so much. They want to do things their way. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32 and 33. Now this is a picture of the personification of wisdom, which would be the Lord himself. And notice what he says here in verse 32. Now therefore, listen unto me, O children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. So listen. Don't refuse. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. Now that's God speaking to us. Not to refuse his word. And that applies to every one of us and every principle in the Bible, every command we have. And the Bible's full of commands and warnings, as well as promises. They're all there for our good. It's like God has given us this garden that it's like the Bible. It's all of these promises, commands, and warnings. And if we stay within those, we keep ourselves out of trouble and we get blessed. But if we don't, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. And so, rebels refuse instruction. That's what verse 33 says. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. And then we have Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth. He goes astray. So here we have a definite contrast between keeping God's word versus refusing God's word. And keeping it brings the blessing to us. Refusing it brings trouble. There's no argument about it whatsoever. And then we can go back and see. Let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. In verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast the law behind their backs and slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, that they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies and vexed them in the time of their trouble when they cried unto thee. Thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of the enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of the enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercy. So God is merciful, even though they rebelled. He was good to them. Then Psalms 107. So we're looking at this, you know, this refusal. Trying to bring out the characteristics, to define it, to analyze it. Because if you are a rebel, you refuse God's word. Psalms chapter 107 and verse 11. Because thou rebelled against the words of the Lord and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and they were none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them. Tell me God's not good, in spite of us. Psalms 106, verse 24, just back up a page. They despise the pleasant land, and they believe not his word. So this is put up here also, not only refusal, but despise. These are not good words. But it's defining something about the character, the characteristics of a rebel. Here they despise the land, they believe not, which means they just rebelled to what God was doing. You know, the Bible tells us over again not to get into wrong counsel. Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, who stands in the way of the sinner, but he delights himself in the law of the Lord. He delights himself. Now, that's a different word, delight, in the law of the Lord rather than to resist and refuse and despise. He delights himself in it. He takes pleasure in it. It's something that he enjoys. So blessed is a man. I mean, it's hard enough to get what we call godly counsel, but we got enough ungodly counsel. Certainly, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And we got a lot of that out there today. We got more of that today than we do godly counsel. I mean, you got it in every venue in the world, whether it be the government, the school system, or even in churches. Because you got a lot of liberal churches out there that have forsaken the way of the Lord. And they're telling people, giving them bad counsel. I mean, people will run to them for counsel for, you know, what should I do? I'm pregnant. Well, I go to Planned Parenthood. What should I do? I want to get rid of my husband. Well, get a divorce. I mean, that's not good counsel. It's called bad counsel. You might be in a bad situation, but, you know, you can get yourself away from that, but, you know, nothing else you can do. So, because it says, blessed is a man that delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night, and that man shall be blessed in his doing. So there's a contrast between the blessed man and the man that's a rebel. And so it's hard enough to get what we call good counsel, but the Bible warns us about evil in the world and tries to protect us. It tells us and warns us over and over again about being careful. Where do you go for counsel? And I'd be willing to bet a lot of people here would probably turn to their peers or their friends or neighbor or somebody that maybe they go to school with or maybe a school counselor for counsel. So where do you get your counsel about music? From a friend? And so you start listening to all of the jive and the rap and the filth because your friend does? Where do you get your counsel about taking drugs or smoking? Who do you get that from? You say, well, the Bible don't say anything about, you know, you shouldn't smoke. The Bible says a lot about the body. And we know now from scientific discovery that smoking is harmful to your health. And so what are you doing? You're destroying your body. And he destroys the body, God will destroy. I mean, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So when you start letting that stuff come into your life, it has an effect upon you. I mean, there's even proof that secondhand smoke has an effect upon people. People who are breathing it all the time. I mean, we might have some problems with the freedom and liberties that people have, but I'm going to tell you right now, some things are dangerous to your health. I mean, you wouldn't be going out there smelling some kind of gases all day long. You wouldn't want to be around it. Well, what's the difference in inhaling the smoke and taking in the poison that's there? And so you look at the statistics and you see that a whole lot of teens leave the church after graduation and they go to college. That's what happens. I've seen it happen here. Going to college. Where are you going? I don't know. New York, Minnesota. They'll take off anywhere. They want to get away from home. They want to get away from the restraint. They want to get away from their family. They want to be out there and party and have a good time. And we know what happens. It always goes south. It never fails to do that because they want to go in that direction. So if you're listening to someone who despises God's rule in your life, then it's going to come back up on you. I can guarantee that. In Psalms 119 and verse 63, how many of you want good advice? That's not very many, in my opinion. Well, here's some good advice in Psalms 119, verse 63, about companionship. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, those are the people to unite yourself with. Those are the people to be around because they're the people that are going to talk to you about what's right, what's true, and what's just for your life. And so when they try to talk you out of your faith and ridicule your faith and mock you, that's the counsel of the ungodly. That's exactly what they do. They're trying to intimidate you. They're trying to, you know, pull you away, make you feel rejected so you will want some acceptance from the wrong crowd. So whether it's the atheists or the evolutionists, they're all sinners and they have their arguments and they're rebels. And they want to do everything they can to talk you out of your faith. And Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 gives us some good advice too. You should be surprised how much is in here that's good for you. It might be sometimes a little difficult to understand the clarity of it, but you stay with it and you will. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So who despises? A fool does. Nobody wants to be in that category, I wouldn't think. Because a foolish man is a man who hears God's word, according to Matthew 7, but he will not do it, practice it, put it to work in his life. He don't mind going to church and hearing it, taking a few notes. Oh, that was a good message. But he goes right out and goes right out there, lights his cigarette up, cuts on his country music, and goes out jiving with the world. That's what he does. Or listens to the dirty jokes. He thinks he's okay just because he went to church. Well, I went to church today. Oh, you're a good guy. Just because you went to church, you're a good guy? Or a good woman? That doesn't make you good at all. There's no goodness in us at all. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none good, no, not one righteous. None. Well, how do we become righteous? Through Christ alone and his redemptive work on the cross. So, there's some good counsel in the Bible. Proverbs 23 and verse 9. Verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he'll despise the wisdom of thy words. Isn't that true? Then verse 22. Listen unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not the mother when she is old. Now that's good advice. Now you contrast God's counsel and the world's with the religious people today, and you'll find that there's a big difference. They seek counsel from the wrong direction. And that's what Isaiah brings out in Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 1, Isaiah 30. Woe to the rebellious children. So what is the context? Rebellious children. Verse 8 and 9. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for thy time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. It's not a good picture. Which say to the seers, now here's what they're telling the prophets or the preachers. See not, and to the prophets prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us what is right to do. Don't tell us that abortion is wrong. Don't tell us that, you know, having sex before marriage is wrong. Don't tell us marriage, divorce, remarriage is wrong. Don't tell us all this stuff is wrong. That's the way they talk. Speak unto us smooth things, or flatter us. Give us flattery. Prophesy deceits. Have you ever heard of such like that? And he says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's their attitude. Take the Ten Commandments out of the school, get God out of everything, get him out of the way. It's too much, people got too much God around them. And it has a tendency to affect their consciousness, which is good. But they don't want that. So get him out of the way. But God says, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, despise. Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be as you to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. So it's going to be a judgment that comes suddenly and without remedy. And so we have these false prophets and ministers today who appeal to the flesh. I mean, Psalm 65 and verse 2. O thou that hearest, did I say Isaiah? Well, y'all weren't listening. I said Isaiah. Isaiah 65 in verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, and sacrifice in gardens and burnt incense unto altars. A brick. And here they are. I mean, same old thing, just religion, dead religion. And so many people are caught up in this. And so we're back here to this whole thing. I mean, who are you going to seek counsel from? Who are you going to run to in a time of need? I hope you go, when you have a problem, well, the young people can be very emotional, and they can be very lazy. And they'll look for an easy answer, the easy way out. They don't want to really seek something that's going to cause them to think through it for themselves. Well, they say, my parents are too strict. That's always a slick way of getting people to think against your parents negatively. You know what I would ask one of them if they came to me and said, my parents are too strict? What are they strict about? And they say, well, that's what's going to happen. It'll be drugs, it'll be premarriage sex, it'll be smoking, it'll be drinking. That's what they're strict about. Well, what is wrong with that? Are those things good for you? No, they're harmful to you. So they seek after counsel from their peers or from the foolish because it accommodates them and they get what they want. So this is just trying to bring this out of what a rebel is. They murmur and they complain. We're all guilty of that. Anybody here not guilty? We're guilty as charged. And so we go, you know, the Numbers chapter 13 and 14 again, where they all began to, the 10 spies came back and they began to complain and murmur. And guess what happened to that? It carried over into the whole congregation. Did it? And then they were able to do it. It produced a rebellion. And God said, don't rebel against me. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, speaking of Israel, giving us an example. Don't fall after that same example. Take heed lest there be any of you these kind of sins that can carry you away from God. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, neither murmur, and it's a warning. As they murmured, because they all fell that day, I mean, thousands of them fell. Because they rebelled against the God-appointed authority. That's what they did. And they did it by their murmuring and their complaining. Now, Romans 13 tells us that God establishes all authority. All authority. Like it or not. And I don't mind telling you, there's a lot of it I don't like. And there's where my little rebellion flies out. And yours too. No doubt. Especially when you hear things that you don't like. Or you know that are ungodly or wrong. 1 Peter 2 speaks about there. Peter speaks about obey the king and the ordinances. And I mean, you know, the dog catcher and everything. All the little laws and the ordinances we have in the county. Some of them are I want to use the word stupid, but I'm not going to use that word. But I've already said it, so you know what I want to say. That's one way I get around it, yeah. But some of them are really ridiculous. But at the same time, they've been made, and you have to wait till they change. Now, Hebrews 13 tells us that we are to be in submission to authority. And this is the hardest thing for a human being to do. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. He's talking about pastors and teachers. Remember them that have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch over your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So there's a certain place here where you see that you are to be in submission to the authority because God has appointed them over you and they have to give account of you. I'm accountable just as much as you are. And so if I have to give account, I want to do it with joy and not grief. Now, I'm willing to admit that there are some ungodly people out there that try to rule over people. I mean, we had this thing back in the 70s about the discipleship group who tried to tell people, you know, they had to tell them where they were going, when they'd be back, and have to have permission to go on vacation. And I mean, it got ridiculous. And it was a wrong kind of control or rule. And it caused a lot of problems within the body of Christ. But this is serious. Because no man can have a rule over you in an ungodly manner. But at the same time, he does have permission from God to have a certain jurisdiction of rule over your life. So when you go the wrong way, he has something he can do about it. And so you have to hear what they say and apply it to your life. Parents is the same thing. It says, obey your parents. I mean, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Very clear to us. I mean, there's no ambiguity about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Now, do they have the rule over you? Yes, they do. Then obey them. Listen to them. Honor them. Respect them. That's what's required of you. Don't be complaining and critical. Until you've been in their shoes, you really don't have a right to say much. And it takes you a while to get those size shoes on. But this is a big problem right here. The sinning, murmuring. But then there's this. And what do I mean, sinning against the light? James 4:17 says, "He that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin." So when you know what is right to do and you don't do it, you are a rebel. Your parents say, you know, put your bike in the garage every night and you don't do it. That's rebellious. Or you can call it procrastination, but I say it's more to it than that. Clean your room. Cut the grass. And you won't do that. Then you are a rebel. And you're going to grow up being that way because your parents are letting you get away with it while you're young. And that's where the danger is. And so the Bible is very clear about sinning against the light. Also in Luke chapter 12. Verse 47. "And the servant which knoweth his Lord's will." Now this servant knows the Lord's will. "And prepareth not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him as much required, and to whom much has been committed, of him the same, of him they will ask the more." So here it's according to the light that you got that you're going to be judged. So how much has God given you? People say they want to know more, they want more light. But the problem is with getting all that light, it opens the door for more trouble in your life because of your rebellion to God. Disobedience. Going your own way, doing your own thing. So what's the result of rebellion? That's another question. Another category. Well, the results of rebellion is manyfold. Number one, chastisement. And you don't want to get there. I mean, very clearly has told us all through the Bible that God chastens his people. Hebrews 12 is one of the passages that tells us all about God chastening his people. Why? In order to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Why does a parent correct his child? Because chastisement is just simply correction. It's all it is. It's all it is. Sometimes it's with words, and sometimes it's with a paddle. Some parents use a belt. Some use different punishments by depriving you of certain freedoms or liberties. Can't drive the car for a week. Can't eat meat for a month. My wife chastises me all the time. But anyways, that's chastisement. It's not a difficult thing to understand, and that's what God did to his people. He brought chastisement off them. How did he do that? He brought nations and wars against them. He brought floods. I mean, God is sovereign and in control of everything. I mean, today we see the tornadoes and the hurricanes and all these things taking place, the tsunamis. I mean, is that part of God allowing things to happen? Because nothing happens that God doesn't know it. And sometimes it gets people's attention. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And it says in Hebrews 12, it says, don't despise his chastisement, nor grow weary. Now, how many of us begin to despise that? Why am I going through this? I mean, who does he think he is? That's not a right attitude. Because what is chastisement or correction designed to do? Turn you back. That's all it is. God's trying to turn you back, make you stop in a road and say, you got to make a U-turn. Repentance, if you would. But not only is it chastisement, I mean, is a result of rebellion, but a curse. Curses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, that whole passage deals with the blessings and the curses. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience or rebellion. This is why you see a lot of people today in bad situations is because they've grown up as rebels. The first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 tell us about the blessings of the Lord. But in verse 14, it changes. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I have commanded this day to the right hand or to the left. Go after other gods to serve them. But if that it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all of his commandments and the statutes which I have commanded this day, that all the curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now you read the rest of Deuteronomy 28 and tell me you really enjoy that, because you won't. You read the first 14 verses and you will enjoy it, because they're blessings. There's a contrast there. And it's all about the disobedience, which is simply rebellion. See, we take this word disobedient and we make it a light thing. It's not. It's a very serious problem in our lives, and it opens the door for problems. I mean, you're talking about poverty and sickness and barrenness. I mean, doesn't it say in Proverbs 26, verse 2, the curse does not come without a cause? I mean, it's not without a cause. So if there's something in your life that's going on, there's a cause there. There's a root problem. It may go right back to rebellion, because rebellion is the root of all sin. I believe that. And then, you know that also death can come as a result of your rebellion, and even eternal death. We know that's a result. But how do you get free from rebellion? How do you get free from it? Because that's the goal. Well, humility. It's a beginning. Because God hates pride. And the devil is full of pride, and he's a rebel of all rebels, and he's the one that will work it in your life, a person who's haughty. But you've got to lay the axe to the root, as Jesus said. Laying the axe to the root. Because if you're going to chop down a bush, you've got to get to the root of it, because you don't, it's going to grow back up. Believe me, I've dealt with a lot of those. And so if you leave it there, it's going to come back. So you got to, I mean, the only way I know to lay the axe to the root is to repent and get it out of your heart. You got to pluck it out. But a proud person resists God's word and instruction. He refuses it. He rejects it. He has an obstinate indifference towards what God is telling them to do. He simply will not listen. How many of you had to tell your kids 10 times the same thing? Why? Is it because they're not listening in the first place, or they just don't want to listen? How often do I say, well, I didn't hear you say that. That's convenient. I've used that before too. And it says about Sodom and Gomorrah, they were haughty in Ezekiel 16. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardens his neck towards God will be cut off suddenly and without remedy. But the good news is Jesus dealt with all of this at the cross. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, he says, he laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And what is that? Iniquity is a sin in all of its consequences. That's good news. It was all laid on Jesus so that we could be free. And so the first step is humility, and then the second one, these are my favorite two, is honesty. Very little of that in a lot of people's lives. Honesty about sin, honesty about your rebellion, honesty about your attitude. We started off with that. How many of you believe God? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. That little bit is enough to trip you up, and that's the danger. And that's why I asked the question, because I know that I have to deal with it myself. And if I'm going to let it stay there, I know it's going to get me in trouble down the road. But God's asking us simply to deal with it with an honest heart. Because it's on a good and honest heart that the seed can be sown. And then thirdly, we're going to need power. The only way I know to get that is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Power. Power to overcome. God gives us the Holy Spirit for the reason to anoint us and to give us the power to overcome the devil, to overcome the sin. That's what you see in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when Jesus was able by the power of the Holy Spirit to quote the word. That's what you see in the book of Acts when the whole church was standing up against all of the adversaries coming against them in the persecution. They had the power of God upon them. Without that, they would have not been able to do anything. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells the church at Ephesus the importance of this. Ephesians 1 and verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom in the revelation, in the acknowledging of him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, that's dunamis, to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And so he wants us to know the greatness of God's power, because that's how we're going to be able to triumph over our enemies in the last days and every day. Now, here comes a very practical one, but the hard one, and that's the cross. That's the yoke. That's our yoke. Taking up the cross, denying yourself. How many of you think it's easy to take up the cross? Well, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know God's saying go this way, but you want to go this way. And you got to deny yourself in order to do God's way. I mean, I think a lot of times parents know how to do that when they're trying to give up certain things in order to help their children, sacrificing for them. Because that's what the cross is. It's a sacrifice. You're giving up something in order to gain something else. That happens a lot in your relationship with your husband and with your wife and with your children. You give up something in order. I mean, how many kids can give up a toy for another kid? Well, grown-ups are no, I mean, just bigger kids, that's all. You know the difference between a kid's toys and a grown-up's toys? The grown-up's toys are a little more expensive. That's right. And they can't give them up. But a rebellion is a choice that we get to make, and so is the cross. And we got the crossroads here. Rebellion or cross? Rebellion or deny it? And then lastly, these last two get a little hard. Separation. There's people that you're hanging around you need to get away from. 2 Corinthians 6:4 says, come out from among them and be you separate. Because there has to be some kind of separation, a distinction between who you are and who they are. In other words, you don't go to their parties, you don't listen to their music, you don't smoke their drugs, you don't smoke cigarettes, you don't dance in corrals. You don't do those things no more if you're a Christian. Why? Because there's been a change in your life, and now you separate yourself from those things. I remember when I got saved, I mean, I watched the Monday night football game, and we played poker. But then I got saved, and I told them, I'm not going to be coming over here no more. I mean, it kind of upset everybody. Kind of upset the apple cart. You know what? Tough. But I had to do that because God was pulling me that way. And so, I mean, associations that you're around a lot of times are just rebellious as they can be. And if you, they'll talk you out of coming to church. They'll talk you out of doing right. They'll talk you out of being at home with your children. They'll talk you out of being at home with your wife. Rebels are always trying to pull you in their direction away from God's will. Always. And you need to watch out for them. So the final question is, what are the promises to those who get free from rebellion? It's real simple. Deuteronomy chapter 28 again. You cannot read this and not be blessed. Because if you do read it and you don't like it, somebody needs to lock you up for 24 hours. Now listen to what it says, Deuteronomy 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently. Now you know what the Hebrew says. If thou will, in listening, listen. In other words, pay attention to what's being said. Unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to do what? To observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. That's good. If thou shalt listen unto the Lord, the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed thou shalt be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they'll flee before thee seven ways. Well, you can't help it like that. You keep on reading, it gets better. But then it changes in verse 15 to the opposite. Because of what? Not listening. Disobedience. So it's your choice. I've given you, a very clear analysis of the sin of rebellion. So you get to make a decision this morning. Do you want to be a rebel? Or do you want to be in submission to God's will and listen to what He has to say? In submission to authority that God has placed over you. The hardest thing to do is to listen and obey. But that's what we're required to do. We don't have any choice if we want to make it to the end. Because if we're going to just be out here rebelling to everything that's going on, guess what's going to happen in the last days? It's going to come back and bite us. You believe that? Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your word, for the precious truth that we have to guide us and direct us in this life. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to enlighten us and feed us the truth and cause us to walk in your ways. Because we can only do that if you're beside us and in us, working in us, to will and do of your good pleasure. We ask you, Lord, to keep us away from rebellion. Keep us away from rebels and foolish people, the arrogant, the haughty. Cause us to walk with your people, those who make themselves companions of those who fear you and keep your precepts. Those should be the ones that we associate with, and not those who rebel and fight. We thank you for all that you have done, what you are doing, and what you promise yet to do. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy that surely you have given to us over and over and over again. And we ask, Lord God, that you would give us the heart to do what is right. In Jesus' name.